Let's begin. There's a debate tactic called the prolepsis. What that is when you state your opponent's position and then you twist it and you explain it, but in a way that your opponent didn't mean for it to be explained. And then you say, that's what he believes, but here's what I believe. I'm not accusing him of doing anything dishonestly. All I'm asking you is that you would allow me to explain my positions and maybe not pay so much attention to how he understands my positions. I think you'll be more clear in your understanding if you'll do that. The evil of adultery. In Scripture, we see adultery committed in several ways. A married person involved in an illicit sex act, that's the most common view of adultery. Also, idolatry with other gods. Did you know that God called that adultery? Idolatry with other gods. Also, breaking wedlock, vows, or covenant. It's also called adultery in the Bible. Is adultery a transliteration? Let's study words again. Unlike other words, adultery, in Koine Greek, moikos, has lost its root meaning. It's Latinized and transliterated, much like the word ecclesia is often translated church. And that word comes from the Norse language. It's transliterated, and now we think church is a building instead of thinking church is the called out assembly. Same thing has happened with the word adultery. From Latin, adultery means to alter. I'd like to prove that to you. I'd like to demonstrate it. Jerome in 385 in the Latin Vulgate transliterated this word, moikos, to adulterat, which means to alter. John Wycliffe in 382 AD in his English translation used the word avowateri.
Stop the time for a second, Derek. For some reason, that's often people can't see that. Can you look at that real quick?
Oh.
That's what people will be able to read.
I'm sorry.
What you have up there?
Forgive me about that. Just a moment. I keep doing that.
We forgive you, dear.
Thank you. Thank you so much. Yes. Some current slide, please. Okay, does that look better?
Yeah.
Thank you. John Wycliffe in 1382, he used the word avowateri, which means no vow or negative vow. We know atheist, theism, God. A before that means no God. And the atheist believes there's no God. Avowateria means no vow. Word adultery here was transliterated. I'm sorry, was translated actually to mean no vow or negative vow. Tyndale, 1534, he translated it correctly, breaketh wedlock. Coverdale followed suit in 1535, breaketh wedlock. The Geneva Bible, 1560-1599, from the Latin text transliterated adultery, which at that time meant to alter. Bishop's Bible, 1568, pretty much follows suit. Adultery. The King James Bible followed with the Bishop's Bible using ecclesiastical words. That's kind of what the King said when your translation efforts use ecclesiastical words. He had a little woman problem himself and probably didn't like to be labeled a covenant breaker. Now the Greek and Hebrew lexicons give us a Latin meaning for the word. Adultery has been made a sexual sin instead of covenant breaking. Every time you've ever heard the word adultery, most average Americans, we think a sexual sin, that and nothing else. But the Bible thinks much differently about it. The real evil is in breaking the marriage. There's where the covenant's broken. Adultery in the Old Testament, the word naoth, it's a specific word for one breaking a covenant. Harlotry, whoredom, prostitution, fornication are generic words for anyone, whether married or unmarried. And adulterers may be guilty of all these, but not all of these are adulteresses. I say it like this. All ships are boats, but not all boats are ships. Some words are specific, some words are general. Adultery is a specific word. If there's not a covenant, there can't be adultery. There can be fornication, but not adultery. Not where there's lacking a covenant. Nowhere does adultery ever involve two single people. Why? No covenant. One of the persons involved must be married to constitute adultery, for it involves a covenant being broken. The commandment is, thou shalt not break covenant. So what happens when we translate adultery? It happens occasionally. King James Version happens one time. Ezekiel 16:38. And I'll judge thee as a woman that breaketh wedlock, and shed blood are judged, and I will give thee blood and fury and jealousy. Break wedlock once is translated for this word now. How about adultery in the Old Testament? Romans 7:1-3. Or do you not know, brethren, for I am speaking to those that know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives? For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he's living, but if her husband dies, she's released from the law concerning her husband. So then, if while her husband is living, she's joined another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she's joined to another man. This passage illustrates the Old Testament position. As a matter of fact, it's used for illustration. This is not Paul in Romans chapter 7 talking to us about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and he's going to, you know, deal with that subject. He's actually talking to the problem in fellowship between the Gentiles and the Jews that were trying to coexist together in the church. And probably some of the Jews were saying, you know, if we discard the law as being repealed, law of Moses again, if we discard that as being repealed somehow, that's going to be, breaking covenant against the Lord. And what he does here is he uses this wonderful illustration from the law of Moses. Notice that it doesn't say, under the law of Moses, a woman could not divorce. Under the law of Moses, my opponent tried to muddy that up for me. The Roman civil law allowed a woman to divorce. Many Roman women did. The law of Moses never does. Never allows a woman to divorce. And under the law of Moses, a woman cannot divorce. If she is joined to another man while her husband lives, she breaks covenant, becoming an adulteress. This text, of course, ignores Jesus' exception clause of a woman whose husband was guilty of breaking covenant. It ignores that. Adultery is not always a sex act. It's a spiritual whoredom in Ezekiel 23:37. For they have committed adultery, and blood is on their hands. Thus they have committed adultery with their idols, and even caused their sons, whom they bore to me, to pass through the fire, to them as food. He's not saying everyone in the nation of Israel sexually cheated on their spouse. He says they're covenant breakers. They don't keep their word. They've gone after other gods and loved them. Now, he does liken that to whoredom. And it's a neat illustration. When you're unfaithful to God, it is likened to whoredom. Covenant breakers in general. For the land is full of adulterers. Really? Like, the land's full of just of sexual perverts, and the whole land's full of them, no exceptions? No, what it's talking about is the nation of Israel in general. Covenant breakers. They keep their covenant with God. Went after other gods. So he speaks to covenant breakers in general. What about the New Testament? You know, what about the New? Here's what Jesus says in Mark 8:38. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Everyone in this generation is sinning sexually against their spouses? No. What he's saying is this generation is a covenant-breaking generation. You adulteresses, James 4:4, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? No mention of sexual perversion in your friendship with the world. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. But covenant breaker. You can't be in covenant with God and be a friend of the world. That breaks covenant. How about eyes full of adultery? This is 2 Peter 2:14. Having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accused, accursed children. Here doesn't talk about the sex act. It's probably somebody looking, maybe looking for that. His eyes are full of adultery. In Mark 10:11-12, it is to break covenant against a man or a woman. He said to them, whoever divorces his wife, marries another, commits adultery against her. And she herself divorces her husband and marries another man, she's committing adultery. Now, again, I quoted that from the NASB 95. It uses the words divorce. I'm going to demonstrate to you again that those words should be put away. And it commits adultery. It breaks covenant. You put away your wife, you don't give her a certificate of divorce. She's still your wife. Out of the heart proceeds covenant breaking. Matthew 15:19 says that is a heart condition, not just sexual. Now, does it happen sexually? Sure. We have an example of a woman taken in the act of adultery. John 8:3, scribes and Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. There we would be talking about the sex act, naturally. What about to look with lust? I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Again, a heart condition. And God will judge covenant breaking. Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is to be held in honor among all. The marriage bed is to be undefiled. Fornicators and adulterers, covenant breakers, God will judge. I think I've demonstrated that adultery is covenant breaking. Sometimes the act of intercourse is referred to, if one of the partners is married, as this act breaks covenant. Right? It's two single people, it's not called adultery. But if it's called adultery, it's because a covenant has been broken. The parts put for the whole. What are the ramifications of understanding this word as it should be biblically defined? Listen, when you're reading the Bible, when it says adultery, if you will think covenant breaking, the Bible comes alive to you. If you put away your spouse and marry another, it is adultery. Why? There was a covenant. You broke it. Put her away. If you commit sexual intercourse with the involvement of a married person, it's adultery. Right? You broke that covenant with your action. If you look to lust after a married woman, the Bible says it's adultery. Right? The problem begins in the heart. Isn't that where sin germinates? In the heart? Through lust? And then when it's given birth, it's sin. It'd be better if we caught it in the heart condition. If you withhold yourself from your mate, it's adultery. You have a covenant together. You want to withhold yourself from your mate? You're breaking that covenant. If you abandon your mate, it's adultery. You made promises. You abandon them. You've broken covenant. If you abuse your mate, it's covenant breaking. When divorce occurs, sin is present. No such thing as no-fault divorce. It's not a biblical concept. Someone somewhere has sinned. It's the cause. We must stop sin. We must stop minimizing the sin of adultery, covenant breaking. We must stop doing that. I would like to respond to his comments from the last session. Actually, this comes from a couple of sessions, but I just wanted to read it. Matthew 5:19. When Jesus gave his teaching in Matthew 5:32 about the from the Sermon on the Mount, he did not dispense with a part of the law of Moses there. How do we know that? Because of Matthew 5:19. He simply gave us some instructions that went beyond what the law of Moses said. That happened many times. David's done it. The prophets did it. What he says here is whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments, he's talking about the law of Moses, and teaches others to do the same, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. I would dare call Jesus least in the kingdom of heaven. He didn't annul anything here. Whoever keeps and teaches them, he should be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is the greatest. He didn't annul anything. He didn't give these laws in a vacuum. He gave them with the backdrop of the law of Moses. That was the law that was being practiced in Jesus' day. It hadn't been repealed yet, but it will be. Why do I keep quoting Old Testament if I say that they've been repealed? Does that mean I should bind my Old Testament up and not learn from it? We learn about God and how He sees things and how He thinks through the Old Testament. Now, that's not just my opinion. Romans chapter 15, verse 4 says, whatever was written in earlier times. What was written in earlier times before the book of Romans was written, before the New Testament was written? It was what we call the Old Testament. Whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction. He said that to Christians in the church age, under the new covenant. So if they're persevering in the curse of Scripture, we might have hope. Deuteronomy 24 is repealed. I feel like I've been very consistent with that. Can I learn from it? Can I define divorce through it? Sure. I define many biblical terms that have been repealed. Right? Jesus is the first fruit from the dead. How do I know what that means? Unless I go back to the Old Testament and what has been repealed, we don't have to keep the first fruits anymore. But I learn just how special Jesus is to me. Because I go to that law which has been repealed and learn from it. In Luke 16, Jesus said that she was not allowed to put away her husband. Not because the law of Moses forbidden her to put away her husband, because Roman law did. Civil law did. As a matter of fact, when he said it's not lawful for you to have her, I don't know if you know this or not, but when Herod Philip was married to Herodias, they separated. There's no legal document I can find anywhere where they were legally divorced. Matter of fact, Rome didn't require that. It really required 7 witnesses. And that was it. And I can't find a legal document. If you can, I'll be glad to apologize. He just, but it was typical. It was standard fare in Roman civil law. You just put them away. Just put them away. And that's precisely what Herodias did to Philip. And that's precisely what Philip did to his Nabataean princess wife. And Jesus said, that's not lawful. It's incest, and even the way that they practice their divorce is unlawful. Jeremiah 3:1 talks about God putting away. And I hate to, but I'm going to agree with my friend. He's putting the part for the whole here. I don't think it violates any scriptural principle. Sometimes the Bible talks about us doing things by faith. It doesn't always say faith, repentance, baptism. Sometimes he puts the part for the whole. I agree with that there. The paper does not describe divorce, is what my friend said. That the certificate doesn't describe divorce. In other words, that certificate being given is not divorce. If I misrepresented you, please say so. Are we divorced without it? If I put my wife away and they'll get that certificate, are we still divorced? In our legal system today? So the law of Moses was the same in that day. They put them away with a certificate of divorce. That's what they weren't doing in Jesus' day, and that law had been repealed in Jesus' day. I think I'd be confused. I think I've been misunderstood with this idea of repealing. Yeah, they sacrificed animals in the patriarchal age. Then the law of Moses codified it in the law and demanded the sacrifice of animals. And then that law was repealed. I think it's very consistent. They practiced liberate marriage before the law of Moses was given. But the law of Moses then codified it, brought it into law, and then it was repealed. It's very consistent. Very consistent throughout. And I feel like my argument has been consistent throughout. We are not bound under the law of Moses. No way, shape, or form. It's been repealed. But in Jesus' day, it had not been repealed. It is not repealed until Jesus goes to the cross. It requires the death of the testator for that testament to be repealed. Again, I would like to say one more time, God does not recognize gay marriage. I find it nowhere in the Scripture that I have any right to ever say that God recognized gay marriage. I don't think my friend believes that God recognizes gay marriage either. But he keeps accusing me of making that argument. At least I feel that way. I just want to say, once again, for the sake of clarity, God never recognized gay marriage. Talk about Ezra 10. I would refer to you to go to Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 2. I think that's very important for you to be able to see. And just read through verse 5, and I think you will get your answer. I don't have time to develop it, but I think you'll get your answer for why God asked them to put away their, those foreign women. I think it'll be abundantly clear, and I think that you'll be able to understand that without me having to. There's one more thing I want to do. He said apaluo means divorce. I said that over and over and over and over and over again. I would just like to quote a few times. Matthew 14:15, when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This place is desolate, and the hour is already late. So, divorce the crowds away, so that they may go into the villages to buy food for themselves." Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him. This is Matthew 14:22. To the other side, while he divorced the crowds away. Matthew 15:23, "But he did not answer a word, and his disciples came and implored him, saying, 'Divorce her away, because she keeps shouting at us. Divorce her away.'" Apaluo does not mean divorce. It means to send away. And it is consistently used that throughout Scripture. And if you will understand it in that way, again, the Bible will come to life for you. You will understand that what Jesus was teaching against was bigamy. You're married, and you haven't given her a certificate of divorce, therefore you're still married. And you're going to go and marry another? That's called bigamy. And that has never been God's will. Why? Why not? From the beginning, it's not been His will. For this reason, the man shall leave father and mother, cleaving to his wife, and the two, not the three, the two, shall become one flesh. Again, I'd like to repeat, I've got 30 seconds. We do not repent of marriage breaking by further marriage breaking. That's not how you repent of something. If you steal, you stop stealing. If you break marriage, you stop breaking marriage. If you break covenant, you stop breaking covenants. That's how you repent of it. What my friend's position is, in my opinion, is not repentance. It's not repentance at all. What it is a form of asceticism. And it's very Catholic in its nature. Thank you.